And the one is found in Acts chapter 13. The book of Acts and chapter 13. And we're going to break in at verse, it's Paul's dissertation, and we're going to read at verse number 21. And afterward they desired a king. God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, or Kis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will of this man's seed, hath God, according to the promise, raised unto Israel a Saviour, Jesus. That's all we'll read. Amazing, isn't it, that God can sum up a whole history, possibly one of the longest histories of any of the characters in our Bible is David. And yet he can sum it up and say he raised up a man after his own heart to fulfill all his will. That's a summation of a man's life, David by name. I feel happy in the company of David, not that I'll ever reach the heights of a David, but I think David might have been around, you can check this on me, he wasn't too much over 70 when he passed off onto glory. So there you are. So in that life, it's a shorter life than most of them, like Jacob or Abraham or and some of those men. And but his life seemed to be fairly short life in the respect to others. Yet that life is left on the record of Holy Scripture, and I've given a little bit of an outline, only to say this at the beginning, about his behavior at the beginning of his life, colored the rest of his life, even though we'll touch the failure that he had. That is, he behaved himself wisely. He behaved himself wisely in all his ways. He behaved very wisely, and he behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul. So it's really nice to note that the man, the character of the man we're looking at, you know, young life really is the formative years that build up character for later life. What you are in youth will, generally speaking, determine what you're going to be the rest of your life. So what David was in his youth turns out to be reaching a climatic moment in the end of his life that we will touch, that he's written on the page of Holy Scripture as a man after God's own heart. Wouldn't it be a tremendous attitude and exercise and desire and apprehension to really be a man of God? To really live God here among people, a sister too, a godly sister, God-like. That's the big thing in life. It's not how great a businessman I am, that's all right in its place. Or it's not how great an oratorial, skillful person I might be in life. The whole thing is godliness is easy carried. That's what speaks to people all around. Mr. Ramsey and I, when we were over there in Coleraine, we visited around a number of houses there. There's a dear sister lived kitty corner to this house that we were in, right across. And we called at that house. She was a Christian. And we called in. You know what she said? An amazing thing. And of course, Mr. Ramsey waxed eloquent in the story. And afterwards, it got him on fire. And she started to tell how she could save. She said, you know, you see that house over there? And she pointed kitty corner over to another house on the other side of the road. She said, you know something? I used to pull down the across the blinds on Sunday morning, and I was sure there's a woman stepping out, getting into her car. I didn't know where she was going. But every Sunday morning. And on Sunday night, I would say, wonder, yes, at the right time, off she went. And then on a Thursday night, and a Tuesday night and Thursday night, now we have it all in one night now. I don't know in the Keysport, I didn't check. But we have all reduced into one night. You pack everything in to one night. Because two nights is too much pressure on a rising generator. I mean, one night. Woo! I mean, I could be doing 1,000 things other nights, and I mean, I can only spare one night. Well, that's okay. I'm in the same situation. But they had two nights, and she would pull it across and look out, and there she was. She said, it bothered me so much. I kept saying to myself, what makes that lady tick? What makes her go so consistently? There's something about that lady that I'm religious, but there's something about her that appeals to me. I have to get to know what it is. So she said one day, when she went out of her house and into her car, I pulled out my car and followed her. I have to see where this woman's going. I wonder if they followed you where they would land. At the baseball game? At the hockey rink? At the big Super Bowl? Oh, I was going to call it the Super Bowl. Super Bowl. Is that where they would find you? Is that where they would follow? Well, she pulled into a little hall. My wife was brought up in that meeting. It was a great wee meeting too. And brought up in that meeting, they were very enthusiastic. And there, she said, into that, she said, I'm going to ask her, could I go there? And she went across to me. She said, I've been watching you for many years. She said, there's something you have, whatever it is. She said, could I go to your... Oh, my dear lady, you're 1,000 times welcome. Wonderful. And she said, I got saved in those meetings. The impact of a consistent life for God. Young people, don't waste your life. Put every ounce of your vitality into it. And don't you worry about some scratching her head and said, oh, she's an old fogey, and she's old-fashioned. Don't worry about that. Let them talk away. What you want to do is pack your life for Christ. My regrets? I missed it sometimes. Oh, I can't I'm having a rerun. But I want to tell you, friend, that's my point today, is young life is where it commences. Where it commences. Now, I'm going to look at this a little different. We linked David with the word power. I should have qualified it. The power of a youth in the hands of God. It's not the power of David in himself. You know, when you think of Samson, you're thinking of muscular. Want to be a Samson. Push-ups, pull-ups, sit-ups, run-ups. Down ups, and you get all the ups you want. But this is not Samson muscular. This is just a stripling lad. Just a stripling lad. In fact, the man that was chosen before him was big, was tall, was attractive. A young person and smaller would be envious of him. So. David is just a stripling lad. Only a lad called David. So we're going to look at this man, David. I'm going to look at it in a little different light. You can enjoy your little outline as best you can. That's the son, the shepherd, the servant, the soldier, and the scribe, the singer, and the sovereign. I'm going to look at it, please, to take you out of the outline for a moment and get a wee bit unorthodox. For a minute. And I want to get this. I want to look at David's faith. It's included in really in there. I want to look at David's faith. For after all, there's something makes a young man tick for God. There's something must be evident. And one thing you're going to notice about David's faith. It was not heralded. That is,
as a boy on the hills of Judea, looking after sheep. He never come home to dad and said, you know, I proved God today.
No, he wasn't a boaster.
You would have never heard David talk about himself. No. David learned confidence in his God before he ever entered the valley. He learned it in the sheep. My friend, I tell you, David, if he was living in our day and come into McKeesport and he said to the news media, you know something? My bare hands took a lamb from a lion's mouth. They would have given them $10,000 for the first interview, and then they would work it up, and some of them would be making millions on that story, friend. And then the bear, that was away in the loneliness of his life. That was away in the youthfulness of his person. That young lad, stripling boy, learned his confidence in his God, his faith. And you need to learn, young man, young woman, you need to learn in your early life, in your own context. Don't try to be someone else. Don't try to be a George Mueller. I tried that and it didn't work. I mean, I remember a baby crying in the meeting and I prayed, Lord, put that baby to sleep. Mueller did that and it went to sleep, but with me it cried on. So you just want to be yourself. You can't be somebody else. So you have to learn God in your own private life. In the own, maybe you're not even talking to anybody about it, how you prove God. But David, my friend on the hills, he would never have heard about that. You'd never heard about his simple trust and confidence in God and God empowering him to slay a lion and to deliver from the paw of a bear. You never heard it. It wouldn't have been headline news. Today it would. I mean, if I'd done something great, I'd be boasting. Oh, you know who we saw saved? We saw the worst criminal in the world. And boy, he come to our meetings and I tell you, he could see. You want to see that case? Albert Humphreys. Oh. Yeah. That's something. Yeah. Oh, we're a kind of a proud people, aren't we? It's in our hearts. Not David. David wouldn't have mentioned a thing. But one day arrives when David's faith comes out amplified before a nation and before an enemy and before King Saul and before his brothers who disdained him. Never look down on a young person trying to do something for God. I think sometimes we sit on them. You know? I love to hear young chaps speaking, breaking the monotony. You know, we who are older, now you'll bear this. This will keep you awake, older folks. I'm jumping into your ring now. You old folks, we get the same pet phrases, the same theology, and we go around the world. He come from heaven, he come to earth, he lived in earth, he went to the cross, he rose again. And a young person gets up and blatters through and stumbles his way and a few tears and a few sobs and says, oh God, I know I don't deserve to be here, but thanks for Jesus. I can't thank you enough, Lord. That's all. Oh, that's great. That's going to be put down in heaven, your amens. Oh, that's great. I like that. Okay, so David, my friend, was young in life, and now the battle is going to rage. The enemy is it. The foe is there. Not only the foe from the enemy, but even his own brethren. You come to look at that battle. You're just here in your arrogance. David doesn't. I like David's attitude. He doesn't say, well, you know something? I proved God out there. And you boys didn't. Not at all. Oh. David just comes so beautiful and he says, is there not a cause? And the time arrived, the crisis, the crossroad, when a 17-year-old, you know something I say to myself,
If we had something, now you think I am crazy probably. Maybe it's because I'm 71. But listen, I'm not losing it. But if we had a young man arrive, come on now, be honest here. If we had a young man arrive at 17 and he took the pulpit with all the power of God behind him and he filled this place to capacity, they were standing outside, they were peeping through the windows, and God was using him, we would have started, well, I think he's too young. And, you know, he's got a lot to learn. And he'll grow up sometime. I want to tell you, the eye of the Almighty must have looked down upon a stripling lad, David by name, beloved David, man after God's own heart. He must have looked down, and amidst the trembling of a nation, and the failure of a king, and the cry of the enemy in his human tank appearance, God must have said, my, isn't that, he's just representing me down there. He's just very godlike down there. Look at him. The whole nation. Saul says, hey, yeah, but come here. I know that you mean well, Saul. I know you mean well, but here, take my armor and put it on you. You know, imagine a 17-year-old putting on a king's armor. I would think that would be wonderful. I'd say, hey, I'm in the army now. Oh, I tell you, putting on a king's armor. I often tell my boy, we worked with George Barkhouse in the farming a bit, you know, he had a few cattle, and George used to have his cap pulled down this way, and he had a wee bit of a swagger. My boy was coming home, and his cap was down, and he was swaggering a wee bit, you know. He thought it was a great thing to copy George. David says, look, my simple trust in God, I can't use your armor. I've never proved it. Anyway, Saul, I didn't say this, but it's obvious, you're a tall man. And your armor just fits where it hits. I'd be lost in it. It's like me wearing, what do I say? Well, I couldn't wear Bill Seal's trousers. I'm just putting that in. I mean, I don't think. He doesn't mind me saying that. You know, I mean, he's his own size and I'm my own size. And David just looked at the armor and said, I can't go with this. And then Goliath comes along with his arrogance and he says, I come with a sword, a spear, and a shield. Oh. Well, I think a young man would have said, I don't like the size of his sword, and I certainly don't like the length of his spear, and I certainly don't like that big, large shield he has. Little David. I like what David says. You know, he said, yes, I've got a sling. Ah, yes, I've got a stone. Ah, yes, I've got a little script. But I've got God. That makes all the difference. Oh, the young person that has God with them. Oh, the young sister that carries a flavor of God. That's what God's looking down in the Keysport. That's why these meetings are convened, to put God in our souls and Christ in our hearts and the Word of God as our foundation. Oh, may God help us. I didn't mean to get excited. I was saying to myself, go easy. David goes out as just, you know, he took five. You may say, well, five, I mean, you can look at that as the four brothers you want. But he took five, there may be the idea, I don't know. I mean, taking one is a big thing. I mean, if that one misses, I've had it. So, it was quite, he went to a little brook, Elah, and he went to a little brook, and those stones well honed, with millions of gallons of water pouring over them, smooth and ready. And he goes down, I could see that little shepherd's hand at one time faced a bear and a lion. Take five smooth stones. I see the dramatics in this bit, and I see him, see the giant coming out. Scare a ghost nearly. And here's David, just coming along with staff, script and stones and everything. And you know what he's doing? It's a strange thing. If it was me, you couldn't catch me for lightning. I'd be running. But he's running the wrong way. David's running toward him. I'd be running away. And David's actually running toward the man. My, this is some picture. This is puts courage into my heart that a stripling boy would face a giant so tall, so armored, so well skilled in previous battles. He says, I come in the name, I like it, the Lord of armies. I can't see them, but they're with me. If God is for us, who shall be against us? We can carry, my friend, the battle to the gate. We can face the enemy with all the confidence, not in ourselves, but in God, and David-like, in young life. God wants us to prove that. His faith, you can move on. I'm going to leave it because time's flying. I want you to think of David's foes for a moment. David's faith, David's foes. He had, of course, Goliath, and he had even his own brethren. And I'll tell you, his greatest foe, isn't it a strange thing? His greatest foe was the King Saul. Do you know something? I sometimes feel I can handle that world out there and their bombardment, you know? They can laugh at you and you can take it. I remember one time I was kicked. I took it. I mean, the Irish rose up, but I took it. My first reaction was, Albert, you know. But I had a little girl in my arms, my daughter. Boy, when I left that house, I thought I was leaving all right. I was getting out fast. And, whoop! Oh! Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. But I tell you something, I phoned the man up. A little chat on the phone, I'll tell you why. He had the wrong man. There had been a person there previously, a false cult. And he thought I was linked to that. When I talked to him nicely over the phone, a soft answer turneth away wrath. I said to him, sir, I'm very sorry for the predicament about your wife joining that cult, and I was not there in any way to enter into the fray. I said, that's between your husband and wife. I said, all my job is, I said, I visit around all these homes and give them a little gospel tract, invite them to meetings, and their choice. So he apologized on the phone, said, you're welcome anytime. I'm sorry, he said, I can't take the kickback, but... So anyway, we got to know him, and I used to call there many a time afterwards. So there's a way of handling things. We need to know the way to handle. People have been turned off by our handling. You can't get people by the throat. You get them by the heart. He that winneth souls is wise. Win them. Call them over for supper. Take them to a Tim Hortons. Or, no, I'm sorry, Dunkin' Donut. That's a funny name, that. But anyway. Anywhere. Take them. Warm them up. If they've got a little child, little boy, give him a few dollars. There's so many ways you can win people. Yeah. Oh, dear, dear. I could stay here for a long while. Yeah. David's foe. You know,
Saul dogged his pathway all his life. Saul, 40 years in reigning. And dear David, my friend, this man of faith moved from the shadows of the valley to a cave, to the mountains. A vagabond hunted like a partridge in the wilderness. In God's school of training and learning to lead a nation one day skillfully with the integrity of his heart. And with the integrity, skillfulness of his hands and the integrity of his heart. Psalm 78.
And of course, David, that lovely character, is constantly... You know, David, I think David's the most colourful character in the Bible. You know, you see him praising. Do you ever praise? Good.
You see him not only a praising person, you see him praying.
You pray.
Huh? And then you see him poetic.
Are you poetic? Well, you can't put it in you if you're not. I mean, that's it. I often say, I'm a poet and you wouldn't know it. But poetic.
And then not only was he poetic, but
he was penitential psalms he wrote. He knew what it was to confess and honest. Now, we're going to get there in a moment. What time did I get up here? Quick. It's time I was down, isn't it? Sorry. Okay, listen.
Foes dug his pathway. I'll leave that. Continually. But those foes only sharpened David's faith in God.
How can I lift my hand against the Lord's anointed? When I have the chance of revenge? No. Vengeance is mine. Learn to deal with those. You know something? I can deal with the world out there, but I'll tell you what I can't deal with. Very hard. Carnal people. Carnality? Most difficult thing I find. I might as well try to put my head through that wall there. As to try to deal with a carnal person. Carnal Saul was awful difficult. Oh, he was difficult. But David handled because his confidence in God was moving. I want you to know David's fairness. David was a very fair man. I like that. You know, he wasn't extreme. He was very fair. When he dealt with others, he dealt fairly. Do you remember when let us divide the spoils. They said, no, they didn't come. No, he says, let us divide equally.
Those of them who divide a bit of stuff as well as those that went to the battle. David's a very fair-minded man. So fair-minded that one day he was going to take vengeance.
And along come a dear lady by the name of Abigail. You know, it's nice to take a sister's advice. Brother, do you like taking a sister's advice? Do you like when your wife tells you were poor at your preaching? You like when she says to you, you didn't get help tonight? And what we try to defend ourselves, well, everybody else enjoyed it. That doesn't help you.
Do you like to take advice from your wife?
I hope you do.
Yeah. Abigail interceded and saved David from
taking revenge for his own sake. She said, my Lord fighteth the Lord's battles. This is your battle you're fighting. And David submitted. See, he's a very fair-minded man. I'll just leave that with you. Fairness in our dealings, brethren. Not, again using the word, not partiality. Well, he's my friend, so I deal with him so nicely. I mean, I like him, but this person here, he's a kind of a crank, and you know, he's hard to do with, and he's always complaining. Well, I know, I don't like to be with complainers. Boys, I do not like to be with complainers. You want to know complaints? I could give you a list, but I'm not going to do it. No. Complainers and blamers, you know, they seem to go together. When I see a complainer, I usually say to him, nice to meet you, see you again. Yeah. You say a farewell. Because I don't want to be affected with complainers. It'll rub off. Who you're with will rub off on you. David and his fairness. I want you to notice David and his fortunes. You know, David had fortunes, and his fortunes always was a great investment from early life. when he invested in God's things. Man after God's own heart. He invested. Oh yes, sometimes he was in straitened circumstances. He went through all that. But you know something? God says to David in the end, like, I have blessed you with much. I have given you fortune. I have given you gold. I've given you silver. I've given you the best. And David turns around and says, Lord, it's yours first. And he leaves what I call a lovely pattern to follow for all young men. That in the end of days, as he's coming to the close, he hands it all over for the house of God. And he leaves a pattern, and that's one of the texts. Who is willing this day to consecrate their lives, his service unto the Lord? David says, I'm not telling you to do what I haven't already done. Wonderful man, David. But I just want to close with this. Some others, and I'll tell you, I was going to look at David's fortunes. David's foundation was the Word of God, Psalm 119. If it's David or Daniel, it's the Word of God hidden in his heart. He mused upon it, he meditated upon it, and so forth. And I was going to get to David's food. You know, David fed on the best. You'll find a word in Samuel that's worth looking up. That a three-day feast. Yeah. David spread a feast. Three-day feast. It was a conference for 3 days. And you know something that everybody brought? You know, they were praising. They were singing. And they were enjoying. David had the best banquet for them. David's food. He dispersed. He enjoyed fellowship. That's enough on that. You know, you've got David's finish. And finally, you've got David's failure. Sad, isn't it? It's sad about David. But one thing I want to point out, he was very honest in his confession. He told it as it was when he did finally repent. He didn't hold back. He says, Lord, against thee only have I sinned. Two penitential psalms, 32, 50, 51. And he went, you know something? We need to be honest in our confessions. You know, one man, it says he stole a rope. And he acknowledged he stole a rope. But he didn't go the full way. He didn't tell there was a horse at the end of the rope. He was trying to get out of life. We need honest confession, true, real. You know something? If we get back to God and back to revival and back to the service of the Lord with a vitality and a spiritual energy, confession is necessary. Now come on, brethren. Young brother, do I reach you, young sister? Your life is very important. We are getting older. Even those over 50 are getting older. Younger person, don't miss it. Start young. Learn God by faith. Move on in the path of life. You will have encounters to face, but God can give victory and grace. David's blood is left on the page of Holy Writ. I know he carried, but no, don't you let people tell you the bird with the broken pinion never rose as high again. Brethren, theology. Not scriptural. If you have had a mistake in a fallen life, get it rectified. Get it right. And if you have got it right, don't, as Corrie Ten Boom said, when God forgives, he puts up a sign afterwards, no fishing. Because God doesn't fish. Why should you? May God bless his word.